see if I get some kind of slide going on. That's great. I was just recently introduced to that song not long ago. I like that song. The one that was playing. It's from Seattle. They're hipster there. All right, well, good morning, guys. My name's John. I'm not one of the pastors. The pastors here are Dove and Steve. And I've been part of this church for about 8 years or so, probably about 10 years, actually, part of this group of churches. And I was up in Colorado and moved down. And, man, during that time, I have grown and I have learned and I have grown in what I should be learning, and I have learned what I should be growing in, and everything in between. And probably for the past 6 months or so, in particular, I've really been going through something that is really closely tied to what we're going to be talking about today. And we've been going through a series. This is session number 8 on Disciple the Heart, and the idea is that there are a bunch of different principles and ideas that we can grow in, that we can discipline ourselves in. We've talked about unity, we've talked about repentance, we've talked about delighting in God and service. So Bruce talked about basically the difference between just serving and actually being a servant and taking on that identity and what that means. And today we're going to be talking about giving. So this is session number 8. So it's appropriate, you know, 'tis the season, as Dove and John were talking about this morning. There's a lot of commercialism typically during this time, and really the idea should be giving, but it should be throughout the entire year. So our main verse that we're going to be talking about today is this one. So Paul was about to go to Jerusalem. So he was with a group of guys that he probably was not going to see again, and he gave this kind of long speech. And at the end of it, he has this verse, and it says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And so it is more blessed to give than to receive. And there are tons and tons of opportunities to give. And if you're anything like me, when I hear the idea of opportunities to give, my heart sinks a little bit because I know what it's going to cost. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about this idea of it is more blessed to give than to receive. We'll go ahead and pray and then we'll get started. God, I want to know your truth. I want to believe your truth. I want it to be a very deep core part of me, that when there is some situation where I can apply what I have learned from you that I know is to my benefit, God, I want to pounce at that opportunity. I don't want to question it. I want to pounce at it. I want to take advantage of all the goodness that you have destined for me, God, and I want to embrace that, and I want to believe your truth more and more. Father, and I pray that that's true today, that there are words that are said that allow that to happen and let that become more of a reality in my life, that I want your good, God. Whatever you have for me, I want it. Amen. So the thing that I've been going through, just probably, really it has been the last 6 months, probably from June, has been the idea of I am getting old. And I say that not, you know, in the sense of I've lived a number of years, but in the sense of the past 10 years, just the past 10 years that I've been part of this church, they have just whisked by. They have just flown by. And according to statistics, based on what the expected age is of someone, I don't have a whole lot of 10-year chunks. You know, you have 7 decades, 8 decades, 9 decades, 10 decades, maybe 11 decades. By the time you get into the 10, 11 decade range, life isn't really good anyway. I've seen pictures of those people, and for the most part, they're just bound to a wheelchair and they're melting, kind of. So I don't really anticipate that happening at all. But I know that I don't have a whole lot of years left. In the sense of, oh, I got plenty of time. My last decade disappeared. I only have a few left. And so there has been out of that this huge sense of urgency that that if I was to vocalize, if there was like a voice to that urgency that's going on inside my head, if I was just putzing away some time watching some YouTube videos, it's like the voice in my head is saying, "Hey, John, what are you doing? Okay, every day that is going by, you are closer to death. If you are going to love somebody, you should love somebody. Okay, if you're on the fence about deciding whether or not to do something, figure it out now. If you're going to do something at all, do something, because you don't have a lot of time left." Man, and the thing is that, like, in light of that, I've had all of these internal struggles. I have not always responded appropriately to that urgency. But I have these struggles, and they deal with, okay, so how am I supposed to use my time, and how am I supposed to use my money, and how am I supposed to use my words, and all of these resources that I've been given, how am I supposed to actually use them to do something? My goal is to eventually just start doing what I should be doing with my life. That it boils down to giving. That I need to start, instead of looking at it like, okay, so I'm going to work for 3 more decades, and then I'm going to spend 2 decades being with grandchildren and traveling around in an RV across the country, and then spend that last decade melting in a chair during the melting years. Is that how I'm supposed to look at life? Or is it supposed to be that starting right now, I need to do what I'm supposed to do for the rest of my life? Let's figure out what that is, what that's supposed to look like, and then let's start doing that, because I don't know how much time I got. And if I'm going to do anything, I should be doing that. Obviously, there's fears and apprehensions associated with giving. And I get that more than anything. And so that's the struggle. The thing is that if I'm going to be giving away my time or energy, resources, whatever it is, if I'm going to be giving that away, there are consequences to that. Right now, there's going to be consequences, or there's going to be some consequence in the future. So for example, I'm hungry. I'm not going anywhere. I have a Snickers bar. I give it to Josh. I'll pick on Josh. I now have to deal with the fact that I'm still hungry, I'm not going anywhere, and I don't have a Snickers to solve that problem. If I give away my TV, but come Tuesday night, I want to watch Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. at 9, 8 Central, and now Tuesday comes, I don't have a TV, I have to deal with those consequences. And I apparently can't console myself with my Snickers bar anymore, because it's gone too. So we have opportunities to give away something, but we face future and present consequences. If anybody else can relate to any of those decisions, of that idea of, man, there's going to be some kind of price that I have to pay in order to deal with this. But this is what the Bible says. It says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want the best life possible. So according to the Bible, a part of that best life possible, and maybe a significantly huge chunk of it, is to give. So is that true? Is that true just in our life? Is that the way that we view things? And not just like in the way that we live out life. Is that just true? Is it actually better to give than to receive? Because I think about my life, and I've had so many good situations where it's like, oh yeah, I got something. That was awesome. And so it kind of flies in the face of this of, is it better to give than to receive? And maybe it's in certain situations, we're going to talk about that. I am a firm believer that everybody, not just me, but everybody wants the absolute best life they can, whether it's Christians or Muslims or Buddhists or Hindu or atheist or whoever. Everybody wants the best life, and everybody is pursuing that best life in what they feel is available to them, so that in each decision you make, you're making that decision based on this, for whatever circumstances and situations, this is going to result in my best life for what I got. it may not result in the best life for you or for me, but that's not necessarily the idea. The idea is that I'm just going to pursue my best life of whatever the options I have afforded. So if the Bible says that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and that is actually true, and that will result in the best life possible, then I need to believe that. I think that if there aren't benefits, if there aren't a result of some kind of better life, then I'm not going to do it. So I can say all sorts of stuff that I want to in terms of, the ideal best life. But if I don't actually fully, completely believe deep down that this is going to be the best life, I'm not going to do it. And so I want to focus on some of the benefits that can be extracted from it is more blessed to give than to receive. Probably one of the first one, and we've kind of already talked about it, is this idea that Christ has come to give us the fullest life. The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I have come so that you may have life and you may have it to the full. It says that in John. And so probably one of the biggest benefits, no, not the biggest benefits, but a benefit, is that we can just find out for sure that this statement of it is more blessed to give than to receive is actually true, and it's an experiment that we can run. So we can just check. This is a test to see if the Bible is true, that the Bible is accurate, that it's reliable, that we can give and see how it goes. It's not directly a benefit, but it plays into God came to give us the best life, and that we can do something to show, to demonstrate that that's true. And every little bit that we can believe in the Bible a little bit more and believe that it's our benefit to follow it is good. So we give to believe the truth of the Bible. That's the first one there. It's another opportunity. It's something that we can just verify. We can do the experiment. We can do the scientific method. We can test that. Is it actually better? Bible says a lot of things. Man, is it worth our time? Man, I think it is. As time goes on, I believe it is more and more. So we're going to cover these next two really quick. So there's also emotional benefit to giving. I think we've all experienced that at various times, that we've given something and it's this huge emotional comfort. I've even heard secular people, which I think is really cool, I've heard secular people say that giving is the most emotionally satisfying thing that you can ever do. And I thought, that's awesome, coming from someone that, you know, doesn't have any kind of biblical foundation at all. It's just pure observation. I don't want to downplay that, but really, we've all experienced that, and that's awesome. There's also treasures in heaven. That's another part of this, too. I don't know what treasures in heaven are exactly, but the Bible says that I think it's tied to obedience. If God gives you an urge, a nudge to go do something, and then you go ahead and do that, I think you've got a treasure in heaven. I don't know what that means, but I think it's a good thing, and so we should pursue that. And so that's the only two things I'm going to talk about, that emotional thing and treasures in heaven, just because I think that's about all there is. The biggest thing, okay, so this is what we're getting into. The biggest thing that is a benefit to us is that we end up loving the world less. So we give to love God more. And the idea is that this is something Steve mentioned maybe 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago. My time is bad. Past 10 years have just flown by. But at some point in the past, Steve mentioned that and I thought it was really profound, the more time you spend with something, the more you have a tendency to love it. And so on that flip side, the less time you spend with something, the less you will love it. And so the idea is that if we just give stuff away, we won't have it anymore. Out of sight, out of mind. And we will love it less. And that will give us an opportunity to love God. And the biggest truth that underlies this principle is that the world is broken. It is disappointing. it is a wicked, horrible place that we have a very strong tendency to love. God is perfect, holy, and awesome, and he will never disappoint us. If we can, whatever we can do to love the world less, let's go ahead and do that and love God more for benefit of our life. And I really say that because we live in America and we have a lot of stuff. This is for you, Bruce. So this is, Bruce is involved in used clothes. That's part of his business. And this is a picture of 30 tons of used clothes. It was like an art exhibit in France, somewhere. And it's huge. Man, we have houses just packed full of all sorts of stuff. How much of it just goes untouched and is just there? They say that the average home has 300,000 different things in it. To kind of wrap your mind around that number, if I was a little late, I'm sorry. Everyone else got to it first. If you look at one thing for 1 minute and you just took that 1 minute, engaged with that one thing, cleaned it, maintained it, looked at it, smelled it, ate it, whatever it is, for 1 minute, and then you put it down and you didn't pick it up again until you went through all the other stuff in your house, it would be 5,000 hours. If that is your full-time job, that's 40 hours a week, that's 2.5 years. So you pick up something, you look at it, you engage with it, you put it down, you don't pick it up again for 2.5 years. That's how much stuff, on average, we have in our house. The average size of our houses has doubled in the past 50 years, and we have less kids, which means that we just have more and more and more stuff. Some have said, don't declutter your house, de-own your stuff. We are stewards of all of this stuff. It says in 1 Corinthians, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you do not? Man, we just have this stuff. The stuff that we have now, in one shape or form, existed before we were born, and it's going to exist after, depending upon, you know, if Jesus comes back and annihilates the earth. But the idea still remains the same, that we have it just kind of for a little bit, and then it's moved on and distributed to someone else. When we die, someone's just going to go through all of our stuff. Someone's going to go through our underwear drawer. It's going to be awkward. But the idea is that we just have this brief little window of control over the things that we have. And we're just supposed to be stewards. It's not really ours. We can't take this and have it part of us. It's there for a bit, and then we move on. I have, that's probably where I've got some of these statistics from. So I've gotten into minimalism lately. And the idea behind minimalism is I always thought it was basically just get rid of all of your stuff. And so I get this mental picture of this guy living on a beach. He has a dog. He lives in a little hut with a cot. He has a frisbee. He has a guitar. He has shorts, but no shirt. He has flip-flops and probably recreational drugs. That's my understanding of a minimalist. And really the idea behind it is get rid of the stuff you don't use. So I mean, this comes up so often when we move, we box up everything, and then that box, when we move, it remains in the garage for years and years and years. And it's like, get rid of it. We don't need that. The guy that I have learned some minimalist stuff, his story was that he was cleaning his garage one day, and he was, you know, like struggling to pull out his lawnmower, packed under all sorts of stuff, and it was like from, you know, from floor to roof, packed full of stuff. And his neighbor saw that he was struggling and made the comment of, you know, my daughter is a minimalist, and she basically tells me all the time I don't need this stuff. And, you know, you don't really need all this stuff either, so maybe you could, you know, just get rid of it. And he just kind of looked at this vast sea of stuff and thought, I don't have to have all this stuff. And it was this huge thing, and he got rid of like 3/4 of his stuff. Because he didn't need it. When I went to college, I took a garbage bag full of clothes, a couple of books, my alarm clock, my computer, my guitar, and that was it. And it's not like I was suffering. I didn't need anything else. I left a whole room full of junk that my mom has since like thrown away, basically, because I didn't claim it, because I didn't need it. Our boys, if maybe you've experienced this before, if you've had little boys, and maybe it's little girls, I don't know. I have a bunch of boys. But when they are playing, they take a box full of toys, they dump them out. This is what they do, basically. This is their routine every day. They dump out the toys, and then they try to spread as uniformly as possible those toys throughout the entire surface of the home. And after being frustrated with this for a while and beginning to kind of learn about, you know, I don't need a whole bunch of stuff, and the less stuff I have, probably the better, we got rid of a lot of their toys, probably 80% of their toys. And so they still do that. They still take their box of toys, they dump it out, spread it uniformly throughout the house. It's just less. It's just less. We have 5 pans at home. I think we can do everything of our cooking needs with 3. But if you agree with me, please talk to my wife. I will talk to her too, but... Have you guys ever seen, just one more example, have you guys ever seen the movie Cocoon? At all, it's like back in the 90s, 80s, something. There's this cool scene towards the end of the movie. So the idea of the movie is basically, if you're going to see it tonight, I apologize. But the idea, it's been out for a while, so I've given you time. But the idea is that there were aliens that came from outer space. They ended up interacting with a bunch of senior citizens. At the end of the movie, the aliens basically say, so we can see that you're melting here in the melting years. Do you want to come with us to our alien paradise? And they all say, yay! And then they go and fly off to the alien paradise. But there's this scene towards the end of the movie where one of the senior citizens basically goes into the bank, and he completely empties out his bank account. And then it just shows him just handing out like $100 bills to everybody. And like going down the street with people, you know, like all kind of crazy, and him just like throwing money up in the air. Because he didn't need it anymore. He's just getting rid of his stuff because there's no purpose in having it. And I think there's so much that we can just get rid of to free up our love for it and love God more. And I bring that up because we can start there. We have, you know, you can have the idea of, okay, so if you're advocating, you know, giving as a lifestyle, we can just give away everything, right? Or you can have the prosperity gospel aspect of you give to get. So you can give away $500 and you can get back $5,000. I don't think that's right. But I don't know if we necessarily have to. I mean, at this point, if we're all like baby givers, if we're all really immature in the idea of giving, we don't have to think, oh man, okay, so we have to give away a house and a car and we have to give away everything. Let's just start with our excess stuff, all the stuff that's just stored that we don't even use or utilize or need. Let's start there as far as this segue into something. So we're going to do something fun. Oh, I got ahead of myself. This was after the cocoon thing. So Christ said that it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Galatians. And giving away your stuff results in freedom. So that's the next point, is give to experience freedom. man, I've experienced it. It's awesome to give away stuff that you don't have to deal with anymore. Just so that it's out of sight, out of mind. Now I got time back. I got resources that I didn't have that was being utilized for that stuff. And now, can I love God more? Can I love people more? Can I engage in God's word more? I have opportunities to do all that. So, this is what we're going to do. My boys, when I showed them this slide, they loved it. Just loved it. And this is actually for you, Silas. You're going to probably pick up a couple things in terms of PowerPoint here. Here we go. The Great Giveaway Challenge. And in particular, they love this slide. Bam, bam. So here's the idea, is that think of something that you can give away and then give it away. So with any giveaway, there's always some fine print. So we're going to cover just a couple of those things. One, no purchase necessary. So you guys don't necessarily have to go out and buy something to give it away. We have just a bunch of stuff probably at home that we can just find that we could give away. It could be time. It could be some physical something. It could be money. It could be whatever we got. We don't have to necessarily go out and buy something. We can just look around our own life and find out what we have, and we can just give it away. Okay, participant must give away item. We're going to call that the event. The idea here is just you have something, give it away. Think of some way to give it away. It could be covert. You could be a ninja Christian. You could do something that's secret and under the cover of night. If you want to. There's a lot of opportunities to give in different ways here, whatever it is that you wanted to give. Okay? Participant must inform another of the event experience. And this is not necessarily telling someone that, oh, okay, so I gave away XYZ dollars to this person, and don't you think I'm awesome now? So we're stripping away some of the details of the giving to just the experience. So instead of saying that I gave this particular thing away, basically of I had these apprehensions before going into the giving experience, the event, and I went and I did it, and now this is my takeaways from that. This is how it went. Did you actually learn that giving is better than receiving? How did it go? And void where prohibited. So here's the thing, is that it's not actually prohibited anywhere. So we can just get rid of that rule. You watching, Silas? Bam. And there that rule went. So the idea is to give to become a better giver. I think this, along with all the disciple of the heart principles, they are muscles that can be grown and strengthened and flexed. And we do this in the idea of becoming a better giver so that we can believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so if you have something that you have that you're thinking about that you want to give, but now you are terrified of it, if it's something that God is urging you and pushing you to do, I'd really strongly recommend doing it because it'll be great for you. But if you are so scared of it to the point that you are not going to do it at all, then don't do that. Do something else. Pick door number two. So find something else that you can give. So the goal here is to make progress. You know, if you're thinking, okay, John, man, you're asking me to do a 100-mile marathon, and I can't hardly even walk, and I'm allergic to sweat, and I pass out when I drink Gatorade, and there's all these things, and it's like, don't do that then. So don't freak out. The thing is that our goal is to learn that is more blessed to give than to receive. So do something that's smaller than that. So find something that you can actually do. And here's another little point, is that if you have something that is actually physical that you're thinking of giving away, put it someplace prominent in your view. put it somewhere that you can actually see it. If it's like, I'm going to donate time or I'm going to donate money or something, write it down on a piece of paper and stick it on your mirror. Do something so that you actually see it, so that it's a memory. And remember, if you're too freaked out to do what you have planned, the goal is not to just try to ignore any guilt that's set in and then walk away today. The goal is to actually give something. So give something according to what your fear level can handle. Okay, so that we make progress, that we become a church and a group of people that give and are known for being givers, that we can bless people, that we can get treasures in heaven, that we can love God more, all the benefits associated with giving. So we'll sum up. So we give to believe more in the Bible. We give to love the world less. We give for the emotional benefit, for the emotional satisfaction of it. We give to obey God, to get treasures in heaven, to love God more, to experience freedom, because He wants the absolute best for our life, and we don't have a lot of time. So it says in Acts 20, we'll end with this, if in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remember the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us truth, Father, and that our chief priority is to just believe and understand that truth, God, and to live it out in our life. That is something very core and very deep, and it's something that we immediately respond to when we notice that you have given us an opportunity. God, and I just pray that we grow as a community of givers. God, that we just spread the blessing that you've given us to the world, just to our localized world, God, and I thank you for that. Amen. Amen. So, great giveaway challenge. Find something that you will actually give away, then go ahead and give it away, and then tell someone about that experience. Okay. We'll see you guys.